All of Jerusalem was buzzing about this strange event. Nobody could give a name. It says in verse 6 in chapter we read, "Now when this was noised abroad, it spread like wildfire. You must have heard what is going on in the temple. So strange, so different. And people are rushing from all the streets towards the temple square. Holy Spirit is gathering a crowd unplanned by man, but planned by God. 3,000 of them that day joyfully confessed the name of Jesus Christ. And the church of the New Testament was born. The New Testament really actually begins on Pentecost Day. Not at the beginning page of Matthew 1, but at the beginning page of Acts chapter 2. That's when the new dispensation, the new church, begins. And this morning, we would like to give that tribute to the Holy Spirit, as really it is His day. Pentecost Day is standing over against the birthday of Jesus on Christmas. And so the Holy Spirit day is Pentecost. Let's reread just the first verses, verse 1 through 4, as that will be our main text of meditation today. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, now notice that is the day of the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath. That's the first day of the week. This is on the second time that Jesus Christ does something very special, not on the Sabbath day, but on the first day of the week, thereby setting the stage for the change of the day that we have. We don't have Sabbath on Saturday. We have our Sabbath on Sunday. So Pentecost also was on the first day of the week. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a echo. I use the Greek word here, echo, from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So it localized into that particular place where they were in prayer in one accord. And there appeared unto them, those are not just the disciples, but as most believe, the 120 who are in that room, cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, that is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This morning, let us together worship God the Holy Spirit and consider the glory of the Spirit. First, whose Spirit is He? So that we give glory to the right Spirit. Secondly, what ministry does He have? And that is also beautifully illustrated in the signs. And thirdly, how is His deeper ministry obtained? And if you have your Bibles open yet, I'd like you to turn to the end of the chapter and read with me verse 37 through 39. And that kind of ties in with our third point. Now when they heard this sermon of Peter, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And, there it is, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So I chose this opening psalter this morning, 431. "Hear, O children, If thou wouldst prove me, I would pour upon you the abundant blessing of the Holy Spirit. So that's a third thought. Now let's together then consider this glory of the Holy Spirit. Whose Spirit is He? Whose Spirit is He? Strange question. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that is the Holy Spirit. And yet we could still ask the question, whose Spirit is He? Let's consider that. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost. In the Old Testament, you don't read that word. Even though it's an Old Testament feast, and the Old Testament is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. 50 days after the Passover day, this feast began, the Feast of Weeks. And that was actually coinciding at the same time as the beginning of the wheat harvest. And on that day, the farmers, the families, would bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest on the Feast of Weeks to the temple and to the priest. That was not the full harvest, it was just the beginning of the harvest. You see, the Pentecost day, as it comes on this very particular moment, it is the beginning of the harvest. And the big harvest is coming yet, and that is the rest of the world history. As Jesus Christ is gathering His children over all the world. So what a fitting day for the Holy Spirit to descend on this Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit and God arranged this, of course, all together symbolically for us also today to remember. This is the first fruits of the worldwide harvest among all nations. Whose first fruits? Whose first fruits? Jesus' first fruits. Do not forget that the day of Pentecost is mostly Jesus' day. Jesus' day? Yes. Let's read in the text of the sermon of Peter. If you go to chapter 2:33, let's read it. Therefore, by being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. See, you forget, friends, that Pentecost is the first public act of our ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Pentecost is His first public act. He sent down His Spirit to this world, as He had promised. He kept His word, didn't He? Jesus promised that several times in the book of John, right before His cross. Let me read it. The promise that He spoke, John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Notice, in My name. And He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Chapter 15, verse 26. But the Comforter is, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And once more in chapter 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, advantageous for you I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. You know, this Pentecost day is the public act of the ascended Savior. You notice in the reading of this scripture, I substituted the word sound for the Greek word echo. Now you see why echo is the right word that the Spirit used, right? As He went into the heavenly glory and disappeared behind the clouds, we don't see Him anymore, but we hear Him. And that was also in the typical way. When on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, you would not see Him. But if you were close enough to the building, you would hear Him. How? He had all these little bells hanging on the bottom of his cloak. And these little bells would tingle. And as the high priest was into the Holy of Holies, you would hear his echo. And therefore, Pentecost is Jesus' day as he begins the second phase of his great work of being the Savior. And what is the second work? My friend, it is the building of his church. Of course, he began that already from the very day Adam fell. But it was quite contained mostly to a little plot of land, not bigger than Lake Michigan, to the east of us. That was all, little Israel. That's about how big it is, maybe even smaller than that. But now on the day of Pentecost, God is going to take this work beyond the borders. And it has reached Wisconsin. It has come to Waupun as well. What? The echo of the one who is on the right hand of the Father, working out his great work of salvation. You see, it's easy to forget these things. Therefore, Pentecost is an encouragement, friends. It is the work of Jesus Christ. Notice how how Luke begins this book of Acts. He says, "The former treatise have I written, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The book of Luke is what he began to do. What's the book of Acts? What he continues to do. This is not the book about the Holy Spirit. It's also not the book about the apostles. This is the book about Jesus Christ, who through the Holy Spirit is building his church. Now, of course, you have to remember that the work of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit is of equal value. The work of the Spirit, I should say that differently. The work of the Holy Spirit congregation is of equal value and equal importance as the work of Jesus on the cross and before that. We may not separate them. What Jesus earned on the cross, he begins to apply through the preaching of that very sharp and very in-the-face law of God, isn't it? It is quite sharp that Peter preached that sermon. He says, "You men of Israel, you have taken your Messiah with your wicked, ultra-evil hands, and you have crucified him. You dared to nail him to the cross." In the face. Peter is in the face. He preaches direct. Doesn't describe in the face. "You did that." Even though it was all in the hidden counsel of God and by the determinate knowledge of the Lord, you took him. And as he unfolds who this Messiah is in this incredible sermon of the day of Pentecost, he comes to this conclusion, doesn't he? He says, "My brethren, let me tell you, that very one that you have rejected is by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which you have now seen. And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's like an arrow driven in their conscience. This is how Jesus builds his church. Not with feathers, with arrows. Do you know that we have done that too? Do you know that you have done that? Place yourself, please, among the crowd that Peter is preaching to. And guess what, my friends? Whether you're young or old this morning, you and I are all participants in this crucifying act of Jesus Christ. Our unbelief, our idolatry, our choices we make between right and wrong is nothing else but crucifying this Lord of glory. And so let's tremble. Let's also thank, Lord, what must I do to undo what I have done with this so great gift of thy salvation? That's a fitting question. And therefore we need this work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Not only do we need the Spirit to apply this truth into our heart, He also needs to apply this sweet gospel. Because as then Peter turns around and says, oh my brethren, I have a message for you. Repent ye and believe. And he has to work hard to convince them that that really is the message of God, that there is forgiveness, even for you. By the end of that day, the Holy Spirit has accomplished what no man can accomplish. 3,000 people receive the joyful gift of the promise. And as they submit their hearts in faith to the promise, they are getting the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the rest of the chapter. You can read it yourself today. How the grace of God renews their minds and their lives. You see, the cross is the legal removal of the obstacle between God and sinners, His elect. The work of the Spirit, that is the moral removal of the sinfulness of the heart to make us fit for the glory of heaven. We need them both. We cannot have only the cross. We also need the Holy Spirit. So let us adore this morning the God of grace for this vein of gold, for this fountain of hope, friends, for this river full of God. Where else will redemption come from? For you, for me, for my children and my grandchildren, for my neighbors and my friends. Where would it come from if it hadn't come from above? If it hadn't come from this Holy Spirit, where would our lost condition, being dead in Adam, being enemies in our minds, being very dry in the valley of death, where would our redemption come from if it was not from the Holy Spirit? He makes us alive. He turns us around. He makes us spiritual. He will cause the word to bear fruit. He gathers the harvest of souls for the kingdom. He transforms sinners and makes them ready for heaven. Now, therefore, you better be careful what you do with that Holy Spirit. Children, you better be careful what you do with the Holy Spirit. If He is so important and so vital for us to be prepared to meet God and to live with God, what you're doing with the Holy Spirit today is therefore very important. I can vex the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't know what the word vex means, right? You know what vex means? No. When you are really poking at your mom and dad, complaining and griping and whining and talking back to them and being disrespectful. Yeah, look at your mom and dad for a moment. You say, yeah, that's what I do sometimes, Mom. Well, that's vexing. The Bible tells me, we can do that with the Holy Spirit. We can vex the Holy Spirit. Isaiah tells us then something. He warns. He says, if you do it long enough, He will turn into your enemy. He will fight against you. That is hell before you get to it. Hear what I said? That is hell before you come into the final hell. When the Holy Spirit begins to fight against you. I don't say it's irreversible. Because it happened to the Israelites. He became their enemy. And He sent them off to Babylon. For most of them, That became their grave. For a small remnant of them, it became a new beginning. Don't toy with the Holy Spirit, children. And not only children, that's with adults even worse. Children are often childish, but adults are not. Congregation, therefore, do not dishonor the Holy Spirit when He wrestles with your heart here in the pews, when the Word of God is preached, when the sermons are read from the book of Acts, or sermons are preached on the Scripture. What do you do? You notice that this became a turning point for Israel? This day of Pentecost, it became soon a turning point. Instead of blessings, it became hardening, and God turned away from Israel. And why is that? That's because the Holy Spirit turned away from them. And if you now read those letters of Jesus Christ, again, I mentioned the Jesus letters in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. Each letter ends with this: He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And you read that. To him that overcometh, blessings. To him that do not repent, I'll cast you off. These were church people in Revelation 2 and 3. Don't forget, they were not worldly people. And therefore, let us give credit to this Holy Spirit this morning. How will you and I respond to these blessed truths? Let's therefore read, sing together, for Psalm 141. It's so correct that we turn to God at this very moment with that petition of David. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. And what follows? 141, all four verses. offering sadly makes. And thy altar What now ministry does he have? The Holy Spirit. What is now his main ministry? Jesus has explained it to us in the scriptures before, that the Holy Spirit's main purpose is to take of the things of me, he says, and to show unto you. The Holy Spirit, he says, is to make sinners see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's think about that picture. Where do I see the glory of God? Well, in the face, the person of Jesus Christ. And what is now the work of the Spirit in connection to that? To be the floodlight. To show to man the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you think about a floodlight. You won't have it. You don't want a floodlight shining in your eyes. You see nothing. A floodlight is hidden out of sight, but it beams its glorious light on the object. You notice that what Peter does in the book of in the first sermon of Pentecost? And that sermon really doesn't start in the verse 22. And who does he speak about on the day of Pentecost? About Jesus. The sermon that has been the greatest sermon in all the world, on the very day of the Holy Spirit, hardly makes reference to the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's purpose in preaching through Peter is to shed light on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, friends, rather than calling attention to himself, calls attention to the purpose and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now I have a prayer request for you, for myself. What is that prayer request? That I may be kept in all my preaching from highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit apart from his role in drawing people to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Nothing grieves the Spirit more when I, in my preaching, take the focus off Jesus and pray and place too much focus on the Spirit. That grieves the Spirit, for that is directly against his primary ministry, that you and I would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nothing makes preaching less effective than focusing the undue attention on the description of the Spirit's mysterious, though indispensable work. We can't do it without the Spirit. No one will believe. No one will repent. No one will be saved. And yet the means that the Spirit wants to use, that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray, as Paul asked the Ephesians to pray, that a door of utterance may be given unto me, that I may boldly proclaim to you the gospel of God in Jesus Christ. That is the power of God. You notice Peter does that. He begins to set Jesus before them. He says, you know, this man was approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And you know that God did that by you in the midst of you. You know that. You know that yourself, this man was not what you called him to be. You know that this man was full of the glory of God as he walked among us and did the miracles and the signs. And you've seen it, you felt it, and yet you dare to take him. And you dare to crucify him. Yeah, so he preaches. That spirit-filled preaching. This Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And you know, Peter says, that was no innocent mistake, people. That was not a regretful lapse of your judgment. That was a monstrous act of wickedness. And now the consequence you need to face. For the one you hung on the cross and who died on the cross is on the throne. And he's coming. He is coming to you and me on the day of reckoning. He's coming to crush all his enemies under his footstool. And that message, of course, as we said already, pricked these hearts of these people so mightily that many of them indeed cried out to Peter, "What now, Lord? What now, Peter?" And Peter could preach the gospel. Now, friends, why did that preaching reach so many hearts? That's because the Holy Spirit. If we just focus briefly on those three signs that came along with this Holy Spirit descend upon the church, it's pictured, of course, in these incredible signs. First is mighty sound of the wind from heaven. Notice it came from heaven. It just didn't come from the east or the west. It came from heaven. It comes down this way. Not just sideways as most wind does. This is a wind that comes out of the heaven's throne into the very room there. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now the word wind in the Greek and in the Hebrew is the same word for spirit. So when we read wind here, you could also say the mighty spirit. And that the wind is used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit is clear to all of us, right? It's invisible. The wind is sovereign. No control over it. We can make it start. We can make it stop. We can make it direct. It is irresistible. This is the breath of God coming through Jesus Christ. It's a mighty rushing wind as the symbol of the power of God, friends. And don't we need that? We face this unbelief in our heart. We face this hardness and idolatry and indifference and skepticism. Don't we need a Holy Spirit to overcome that? And we have such a Spirit to overcome that. And that's why he's accompanied with this sign on the first coming on Pentecost. The mighty rushing wind is for us an encouragement today. Lord, there is nothing that can blow over this proud Dagon that lives in my heart. There is nothing, O God, who can burst through these Jericho walls of rebellion and resistance but thy Holy Spirit. Thy Holy Spirit is able to overcome all the resistance that we put up against him and his kingdom. That's encouraging. So place your unregenerate heart and place your unrepentant spirit and place your unbelieving hearts where? Where the Spirit blows. Where the Spirit is at work. Where this mighty power of the Spirit is experienced. And where is that experienced? Well, not on all the devices that we often are busy with from morning to night. None of it is not Spirit blown, at least not Holy Spirit blown, is it? In the Word, my friend. In the ministry of the Word. Therefore, no place empty on Sunday when the Word is preached here. If you are able-bodied and able to be here and locally, then be here. Why? Well, you want to be saved, you said. You said that. You want to indeed be saved. Well, then be there where the Spirit blows. Because he doesn't blow. Everywhere. He blows only where the Word of Jesus is. You see, we have this doctrine, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Word. He blows through the Word only. That's why it's so important that we seek to be under the Word of God. Now then, these cloven tongues of fire, it's the second sign that we see on these disciples. Fire is a symbol of God. Think of the pillar of fire. Think of the burning bush. Think of that text in Hebrews, thou art a consuming fire. Think about the fire on the altar. Now notice, kids, there's a little fire on the top of the head of these people. Now what would happen to you if that would happen? I'd put a little fire on top of your head. I'd scissor your head. It'll burn you. But this didn't do that. This didn't do that. This fire, this presence of God that is on these men didn't burn them. No. Why is that? Because it burned somebody else. For them. That's Golgotha. And the fire of God fell on Jesus. That fell on the altar. Remember the altar, the cross. And that is now replaced with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Not in the Old Testament, you found that fire only in one temple. And now we find this flame of the fire of the Spirit on every believer. And he and she becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, friends, do not think that this fire was only on the 12 apostles. This fire was on all those that were gathered there. All those 120. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the third is that they began to speak with other tongues. Amazing. A new language they had previously not known. And you know, a whole list is there. And there probably more than them were listed in this few verses that we have. How we hear every man speak in their own tongue when we're born. And you know what? These people are just Galileans. They've not even gone to school. How did they learn this language? Indeed. Amazing. What is the illustration? And what is the message of this other tongues? To illustrate something. This, the message of redemption, will not to be limited to the Jews only. It was meant to be spread out over the world. And for a moment, God here transcends the boundaries of language barriers. And for a little moment, we see the reversal of Babel. It was only as a sign and not as a permanent feature. It would be lovely indeed. I've often wished that when I go to China. I would be giving myself quite a bit if I would have the gift to speak Chinese all of a sudden like these people were able to speak these languages. As if they were native-born speakers. So well did they speak. But my friend, it was not so amazing that they spoke. The emphasis of our text is on what they spoke. We heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. That's the amazing thing. What they spoke about. Now let's take along this message this morning of the signs of the Spirit. Be of good courage. God says, I have all power in heaven and earth, and look what I can accomplish here on a Pentecost day. Sometimes we get a little disheartened, don't we? We look at our churches. They are actually rather barren. Our denomination is quite barren. It's not a whole lot of bursting of the boundaries into the world, is there? I mean, look at our own charts. I mean, how many of the outside have we gathered in? We are a very barren, unsuccessful gospel church. Aren't we? Yeah, we are. And then we say, oh Lord, how can that change? Well, we can't. That can only change when that Spirit of God is not so absent from us, or so deadened, or perhaps grieved, and holding back, to give us liberty and boldness to go out to speak everywhere about the wonderful works of God. Because do not think that you gather people by being nice to them. by giving them handouts. Nice to do. Jesus did it all the time. Charitable works, mercy everywhere. And we need to do that. But what now will convert the person that is living there in that house next door to us? The Word. You may preach. Preach, I'm not called to preach, Pastor, that's your job. Ah, that's my job to proclaim in the name of the God of heaven. That's the word herald. But I find in my Bible, in chapter 8 of Acts, that all these Christians went out to preach. No, they were not ordained. But they were preachers. The word in the Greek is evangelical. And if I have to trust the language experts on that, that word is actually related in the Greek to the word gossip. Now, I want you to gossip this week in that way about the wonderful works of God. That's what built the church. That's what the Holy Spirit used to gather in all those that were gathering in. They weren't all gathered in by Peter and friends. They weren't all gathered in by Paul and John. The multitudes were gathered in by those who shared the Word of God. You see, let's be encouraged to pray more for the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this great design and to bring us and others at the Savior's feet. Now lastly, how is this Holy Spirit obtained? And that's a brief thought on that only. You notice in the end of the chapter when Peter comes to the conclusion, I read the text to you already, and he says, people repent ye and be baptized and believe. You say, but you know, repentance and believing, is that also not a work of the Holy Spirit? That truly is. And none of us can come to that genuine repentance and to the genuine faith without the Holy Spirit. But notice what Peter does add. Repent and be baptized, and in order after that, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That deeper ministry of the Holy Spirit, congregation, let me read it for you from Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, what has happened to you? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. He says, now tell me you Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's not what we do. It's not what we earn, but will we receive the word of the gospel? As Peter says, repent you people from the sins you've committed, from the dishonor you give to Jesus, from the dishonor you give to the Spirit, to the dishonor you give to the word of God. For all those sins in your and my life, repent ye people, my brethren, and believe this message that God did not send me here on the Pentecost days to condemn you, but he sent me to tell you a message. God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, sent us unto you to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. God is seeking, even on this very day of Pentecost, the salvation of these Jewish people who took the firstborn of the Father and nailed him to the cross. And this great Father raised up his Son, sent the messengers of his Son to the murderers of his Son. I have come to bless you. I come to seek to turn you away from all your iniquities. You know, friends, if you don't believe that message, that God here this morning does not seek your death, though you deserve it, and I deserve it, and 1,000 times over, but He stands at the door and knocks and says, come, my friend, though you have taken me and my son and my loved one, I'm here to bless you and to turn your heart away from those evil ways. And if we do not believe that, then we vex the Holy Spirit, and then we will not receive the gift of this deeper ministry of the Spirit. No, He will turn away from us. He will let us go. You let us become harder and colder and more indifferent. Stop living as if God doesn't matter. Because remember, you matter to God. And stop ignoring this God of grace. Because His grace will one day end. His patience is long, but not forever. His delay of His judgments may be far off yet, but it is coming that it will be over. You're offending the Spirit of Jesus when you ignore the calls of Jesus. Here He is. In your Bibles, it's a red printed letter. John heard Him speak it. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What kind of people? I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. You're gross. You're lukewarm. But I stand at your door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will bring supper with me. I will sup with him. See, that's the promise of the gospel. Repent ye and believe. And you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of Jesus Himself in John chapter 6 or 7. When He stands at the end of the feast day, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of him shall flow, out of his belly, rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If we keep on grieving the Spirit, vexing the Spirit, disobeying the Spirit, we will miss the deeper workings of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, turn to God. I plead with tears in my heart, my friend. If you are this morning one of those pricked in your heart, consider your ways. Don't just live on with those pricks. But oh, turn to God this morning. Turn at my reproof before your lot is sealed like Esau and Cain. And then lastly, let me caution myself and my brethren in the Lord this morning. Nothing is more disadvantageous to your and my spiritual prosperity of life than by grieving the Holy Spirit with which you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we love it. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? There's all kinds of ways. But let me at least draw attention to one. One way by which we grieve the Holy Spirit is when we take the attention away of our heart from Jesus Christ. When we thirst for strength and hope and rest and life and courage, let's follow the direction the Holy Spirit gives us in the New Testament. We need to be at Christ's feet. He needs to be the one to whom we come. For what? For the reviving influences of the Holy Spirit. It's through Him that He comes and labors. Don't go to your own resources and attempts. Don't go to your own works and trying to improve. That's like leaning on a straw for a cane. Instead, turn with all the brokenness and all the unbelief and all the coldness to the Lord, to ask Him for what I wrote on the bulletin from the poet of Joseph Hart. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds. Dispel the darkness of our minds and open all our eyes. Cheer our desponding hearts, thou heavenly paraclete, comforter. Give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Convince us of our sin, then lead us to Jesus' blood. And to our wondering view reveal the secret love of God. Dwell therefore in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then we shall know and praise and love the Father, Son, and Thee. Amen. Let us together pray.